Good morning, everybody, and it's good to be back here with you again, and always great to be able to step in where I need it. And I've never actually jumped on the drums when I haven't had a chance to practice with the team yet. thank you for your grace. Again, I want to thank Pastor Xavier for the invitation to come and share with you from God's Word. We'll be looking at Psalm 16, verse 1 through 11. I want to thank Pastor Pacific Grace for your continued support of Missions Fest. that's where I'm currently serving at right now. And this year, we celebrated our 34th annual conference. And it was a neat weekend again. Some of the highlights from the weekend included we had 243 ministry and missions organizations that were represented, of which 24 were first-time exhibitors. Our average attendance at our general sessions, we had 5 this year. That was about 1,200 in each session. And I think this was amazing. We had 2,100 youth attend the Youth and Young Adult Rally, which I know that Pacific Grace attended. And so you were part of that 2,100, and we really appreciate that you came out, of which 500 youth committed or rededicated their lives to Christ. And so we love that kind of opportunities where young people can come and hear the message of God, hear the gospel, and respond accordingly. The other crazy thing that happens is that, you know, Missions Fest actually only has 4 staff, of which only 2 are full-time. So you wonder, you know, how we're able to pull together a conference like that. Well, it takes about 550 volunteers to do so. And so we really, again, thank Pacific Grace for the volunteers that came and help to serve in this year's conference. So enough of the report. we're going to be gearing into our passage this morning. Now, one of the things that was unique for this year's Missions Fest is that we included a prayer ministry that had a healing room. This was the first time that we had done this. We've always had a prayer room for people to come and to receive prayer as well as to pray for the nations. Well, this year, we also wanted to give the opportunity for people who needed prayer, wanted prayer, to be able to have that space. And so we created a healing room. It actually kind of reminds me of Acts chapter 3, verse 1 through 10, where we see the Apostle Peter healing a crippled beggar. And the key verse in that text is in verse 6 when Peter says, "I don't have any silver or gold for you, but I'll give you what I have. And in the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, get up and walk." In that same token, in that same attitude, was how our healing room also adopted. See, the miracle in this text here in Acts chapter 3 is not that this cripple would walk again, could walk again. It was the miracle of a restored soul. This was a soul that had been trampled and treated as garbage in his society. And Peter, not having the funds, but he knew he had something better. He restored his soul by the miracle of restoring his ability to walk. So thereby, what happened was that Peter restored this man's faith. God had not forgotten him. God had not forsaken him. And that he was still worthy of God's blessings. And I think that's a good reminder for us today that describe our circumstances where we may feel downtrodden, where we may be treated like garbage, or perhaps we feel that God has forsaken us or forgotten us, that you are still worthy of God's blessings. Pacific Grace is still worthy of God's blessings. Now, Peter, obviously, was just merely following in the footsteps of his master, Jesus Christ, who also performed such miracles. And so this year's turnout at Missions Fest with approximately 10 to 15,000 people, I think was brought together because of the theme that we had, which was justice and the gospel, which I think is very poignant for our time today in our society, where we see a lot of injustice happening in our world. And really, what we're really seeing is unrighteousness lived out. Now, Jesus, you know, as we know, did not come to only establish his kingdom on earth. He also came to heal the sick and the lame. And so the justice and the gospel go together. The gospel is both soul work and service in his name. It's not one or the other. When we go and we serve, when we go and we heal the sick and the lame, we're also proclaiming God's kingdom on earth. And so I think it's appropriate then that this message, this theme flows into the theme at Pacific Grace this year, which is equipped to serve, being equipped to serve. And today's message isn't going to be a traditional missions-inspiring message where, you know, at the end we're going to have a call to action and, you know, have the young adults or the youth or adults commit to going on missions. That's not what this is about. But what we're going to be talking about is about soul care and our being equipped to serve, whether in church, community, or missions. Because I think this is fundamental to wanting to be equipped to serve, is this key idea of soul care. Now, in the scriptures, if you were to look up the word soul, you'll see that there's a lot of references to that word. It actually has two meanings. The word soul in Hebrew, on one hand, references a spirit, basically making the body move. Essentially, it's the thing that makes your body move, okay? But it's not like just like a puppet, you know? It's not like God created us, you know, and then, you know, put us on strings and we're like this, and then he put the soul in us so that we could be animated. It's really this idea, this there's no real good English description, but essentially it's about the essence of God in you so that you can obviously move, but also be able to live fully. And I think that's the key word here. You know, God put a soul in us so that we may obviously move, but also be able to live fully. So here's my question today. Who is taking care of our soul? And there's a lot of, lately we've been seeing a lot of people seeking out soul care. And that's really what that healing room was at Missions Fest, a place where people could come and not only be healed physically, but a lot of people had a lot of soul issues, resentment, unforgiveness, hate, anger. And there's a lot of that going on today. Well, in ministry, particularly as we're talking here about being equipped to serve, I'm just going to throw out this question. And because I'm representing Missions Fest, I want to bring this question up. What length of time is considered, how many years do you think you need to serve to be called a long-term career missionary? Anybody? Throw out a number. 50 years. Your lifetime. 10 years. Okay, I said 10 years. Can you give me one more? 11, 15, 20. Sold. 5 years. Javier, you've been reading the EFC report. According to the Evangelical Fellowship of Canada, who just published the State of Missions in Churches, apparently long-term missions is now 5 years or less. 5 years or less. Well, 5 years is the new normal. When I shared that with my wife, Shari, as you all remember, she's a missionary kid, and she just about fell over when I told her that's what apparently is long-term. To be a long-term missionary now is 5 years. Her parents served for 30. They don't do that anymore. People don't do that anymore. And apparently these are some of the reasons. A, some people feel that that's all the length of time that they're willing to commit. And in fact, they actually come away saying things like, I've served God already by devoting some of my life to missions. And so, God, I've given you my 5 years. Now I can go and do my own thing. For some people, it truly, you know, it's unfortunate, but there are changes in family circumstances. Somebody's mother, father, uncle, brother is sick, whatever, and they have to return. That's understandable. But typically, what we're finding is that the reason that long-term missionaries are calling it quits is because of ministry burnout. Now, ministry burnout is not only unique to missionaries on the mission field, but also increasingly common among pastors and ministry workers. I can honestly say for myself, I am one of those statistics who have experienced ministry burnout. What is unique for the missionaries, however, is the increased sense of loneliness and not having easy access to the resources that they need in order that they are able to get the help so that they can stay on the mission field. They also don't have all the distractions that pastors have available to them. So like pastors like myself who have experienced ministry burnout, sometimes we just turn to other things or we let other things distract us that we don't actually see the symptoms of ministry burnout. At the core, ministry burnout is symptomatic of three influences. Number one, over-reliance on one's strength and abilities. It's very easy to do ministry work on your own strength. Sometimes we feel that we're the ones who do the work and then we just ask God to come along and bless the work. The other reason is fear of failure or man. Basically, this idea, again, which taps into the first one, is that the fear of being found out that maybe we're not as good as we thought we were. Maybe we put a plan together and it fails. And so there's these kinds of things that kind of motivate us or kind of add to the feelings of burnout. Sometimes, and most likely is the case, is that ministry workers don't give themselves permission for self-care. And I wonder if that is also part of our Christian discipleship and experience, that we don't give ourselves permission for self-care. Nobody wants to be seen to be a lazy Christian worker. Nobody wants to be seen as a lazy Christian, whatever that looks like. However, if Jesus is our example for ministry success, and I really hate that word, but that's really the only word that we have to describe it. We see many times when he actually took time for soul care. We see that when he would go off by himself after a particularly strenuous time of ministry, whether it be healing or teaching, and he would go off by himself. And he would pray to the Father. He knew who his source was. He would take time to care for his soul. And then he would care for his disciples. And then he would care for the masses. And I think what's important for us today, as we look into this theme and of equipped to serve, and also, you know, in our own Christian discipleship, we need to learn this as soon as we can, as early as we can in our Christian walk. Ministry burnout on the mission field or in the church, among paid pastors and unpaid volunteers, is not a ministry problem. It is a discipleship problem. Let me repeat that. Ministry burnout on the mission field or in the church, among paid pastors and unpaid volunteers, is not a ministry problem. It is a discipleship problem. As Christ's disciples, our fruit in ministry, our joy in ministry, our longevity in ministry begins with the practices, with the cultivation of the practice of soul care, which is what strengthens our faith and builds our trust in God. So turn with me now to Psalm 16, verse 1 through 11, if you have your Bibles. And we're going to read this text together. And we're going to learn from the psalmist. And in particular today, we're going to learn from David. And then we'll see how he learned to develop his soul care and at his during this particular time that he wrote this text. So Psalm 16, verse 1 through 11, reading from the New International Version. Verse 1. Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes away on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure. Because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. This is the word of the Lord. So to give you some context to this passage, here's a brief summary. The psalm is a celebration of the joy of fellowship that David realized that comes from his faith in the Lord. The scholars tell us that the psalm may have been written when he faced great danger in the wilderness or during the opposition to his reign. So he has escaped into the wilderness. Whatever its occasion, David was convinced that because he had come to know and trust the Lord as his portion in life, he could trust him in the face of death. This idea, this word portion, is an interesting concept because on one hand, it refers to the promised land. It refers to what each tribe was allotted when they entered the promised land. And interestingly enough, if you were to read through Exodus and Joshua, and then enter into the promised land, that the Levites, the priests who had no land, their portion was God. Essentially, God was the fulfillment of their longing. God was the fulfillment of their desire. God was their everything. So now, imagine, here we have David. He is in the wilderness, and he's singing out this psalm. Now, being in the wilderness was a bad thing. It's quite similar to our idea here today. If you go hiking up in the mountains and you get lost, it's probably a bad idea. You're going to meet dangerous animals. You could be ambushed by your enemies. It's a hostile environment. It's cold nights, hot days. And what's interesting, though, about living in the or surviving in the wilderness, it's not bad enough you have all these things to worry about. But often, people died from three things. They actually died from exhaustion, or they died from dehydration, and most likely they died from starvation. Because there really isn't a lot of food out there. All water. And it's vast. And I sometimes wonder, and the question for us all today in our hearts, can we feel, sometimes do we feel like we are in the wilderness of our souls? Do we feel spiritually exhausted? That we're thirsty for God's life-giving water? Perhaps we are starved for the bread of our life. Feeling tired, thirsty and hungry, scared, David reminded himself in whom he placed his trust, not in himself. Now again, we have to remember, David has lived in the wilderness. He knows how to survive in the wilderness. When he was a shepherd, you know, they teach you survival skills 101 and how to care for yourself. So this is a guy who knows what to do already in the wilderness. And yet, he is feeling tired. He is thirsty. He is hungry. He is scared. And yet, he reminded himself in whom his trust was, and in whom he placed his trust. Not in himself, but in the Yahweh in whom he worshiped. God is the one he turns to first when he needs rest and restoration. You know, interestingly enough, I was watching a... thank you so much. I was watching this TV program documentary about the tea caravan of China. So apparently, there is a part of northern China where their main export is tea from this particular region. And this tea is very favored by the people of Nepal, in particularly the monks. Apparently, they really, really like this tea. So here we are in the 21st century, and we still have a very agrarian society in this part of northern China. And their main export is this tea that they basically have to traverse through the mountains, to the sub-Saharan deserts, to cross, to get over rivers in order to get this tea to this region of Nepal. So you hear the stories of these caravan leaders and what they've had to endure, and it's just amazing that even in today's modern life that we have, they still do it the old-fashioned way. And there's one scene where they have to cross this river, but there's no bridge. And so what they have to do is they essentially have this zip line, and they attach a camel or the horse, the back animal, to the zip line, and they basically push the horse, the pack animal, across the river in a zip line. Can you imagine what the pack animal is thinking? Whoa! Right? Anyway, but the thing is this. The road is treacherous, and they experience exactly this type of environment. They're tired, they're thirsty, they're hungry. But you know what is what gets them going? What keeps them going is that they know that there are specific spots along the way where there are refuges that have already been set up so that they can always stop and they can always get that place, be at the place that gives them that rest and the restoration. And I want you to keep that in the back of your minds today about this place of refuge. Now, the psalm goes on to express the experience of those who follow other gods. David understands both in spirit and mind that God alone makes him whole. But there are those who believe that God is not enough, that they also seek other gods or idols. In our society today, in our culture, God is not only not enough, he's actually irrelevant. And we use the distractions of the world to fill our souls. I asked the young folks here today, you know, some of you have grown up in this church. I've seen you grown up in this church. And as I've said many times before, you're blessed to have a faith that has been passed on to you. But the challenge for our young people today is the gospel really true? Is God really all there is? And is he good enough? Is he enough for me? Or is he irrelevant? I would challenge our young people today, our youth and young adults today, to ask yourself this question. Is God irrelevant? Do we use the distractions of the world to fill our souls? Because that's what the world tells us. For those of us who've been walking with the Lord for a long time, myself, I've been walking with the Lord for 21 years. What do we instinctually turn to in order to fill our souls? You see, for David, he could have easily turned to other gods to meet his physical and soul needs. But he chose first God first because of the years he had learned to cultivate his relationship with him while he was a shepherd tending his flock. Maybe sometimes we ask the question, where is God when I do need him to restore my soul? And this is where the second part of the passage tells us. In verse 7 through 11, the psalmist teaches that God is in our heart day and night. He's in front of us and beside us. It's a very clear pictorial reference to the Exodus when Yahweh led the Israelites through the desert with a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. Thank you. By night. But you see, God being God and being who he is by his nature, he's not going to go where he isn't wanted. He will not go against our human free will. And so we ask ourselves the question again, who is taking care of your soul? Is it you, yourself and I, or is God? You know, as Christians, we have a very good idea of relating with God vertically. If you look at the cross is made up of two lines, right? We have a vertical and a horizontal. And I think in our Christian faith and discipleship, we're very good at communing with God, that we view that our relationship with God is one way, which is basically vertical. It's a top-down or down-to-the-top perception. See, Sigmund Freud, psychologist, says, God is essentially the fulfillment of humanity's wish for a perfect being, for we are flawed. For God to be God, he must be perfect, while we remain imperfect, living out his laws and teaching with others. So that's how we view God. It's a very vertical thing. It's easy for us to view God that way when we think about a relationship with God. Then there's the horizontal experience. Now, the vertical and horizontal experience of the Great Commandment, which is the foundation of the Christian discipleship, teaches us that we love God with our whole mind, heart, mind, and soul, and seek first his kingdom. That's the vertical. And we do unto others as you would do unto yourself. That's our horizontal. But I think we kind of miss the point here. Because if you look at the cross, don't those lines intersect? And so then it teaches us that really at the center of where the vertical and the horizontal meet is the cross, which brings together our reverence for God and our sacrificial love for people, but not at the expense of our faith and life in Christ. See, the psalmist rejoices in his heart and tongue. He is experiencing a fullness in his soul because in Christ he has defeated death and decay. God does not desire that we labor to the point of exhaustion, thirst, or starvation in our physical bodies or spiritual life, but to experience wholeness and fullness when we turn to God first and surround ourselves with other believers who will support and encourage you. What I'm trying to say is this. Yes, we do want to have a reverence for God, that we turn and we look up to Him. But we also want to be able to have this picture that Christ made it possible for us to have a relationship with God that's not just one way, but the fact is God is with us. He's in front of us. He's beside us. He's pushing us along. And that's only made possible with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. See, when we experience this, God gives us the vision and direction for the ministry to which He has called us to, according to our spiritual gifts, abilities, and skills. Being equipped to serve begins with cultivating the practices of soul care, where we are led by God and receive from God the power to do what we cannot accomplish on our own. Richard Foster wrote in Living with God, he says this, Life with God is an ongoing, ever-changing relational adventure. It's not a matter of being driven through life or stopping now and then to get out of the car and seeing the surroundings like a tourist. But rather, when we seek Him, when we truly seek Him as our place of our refuge, then really what we're doing is we're responding to the Holy Spirit, who opens up to us the grace of receiving. For God will fully satisfy every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. God goes ahead of us. God follows us. God holds us up. And God is always with us. So I pray today that for you individually, if you are feeling these signs of spiritual burnout, that you would take the time to read this text, to remember again and to refocus again that God is the one who is enough for you. And for those of us who are struggling with that question, we need to ask ourselves, why isn't God enough for us? And as a congregation, this can be a stressful time for you as a body. And I would urge you, and I wish to pray for you, that this may be the time when you may feel that you need to hunker down, pull up those bootstraps, all those cliches that you hear about, trying to make it through. But perhaps this is that time that we can come together as a congregation and be able to seek God, ask Him to fill your soul, ask Him to meet the needs, to heal, to be restored in spirit. Let me pray for us. Let me pray.